Let's turn this morning to Hebrews chapter number 6 as we've come to one of my favorite times of the year, and it is Christmas time, the Christmas season, and I guess it officially starts this Sunday as far as the liturgical or the church is concerned, and it seems like it's gotten a little earlier as far as the world and commercials-wise is concerned, but we do like to take this time of year and just look at the promises of God, and you know, the church has called this the Advent season, and I like that term because it's a term of expectancy of one that was looking for an arrival of a notable person, thing, or an event, and so when we talk about the Advent, it's this the Messiah that was to come. And And there's many of the Orthodox Church, I guess, that if you want to use that term, that celebrate this time of Advent. And I didn't grow up celebrating Advent per se, but although, you know, there was a time of that we would just recognize the birth of Christ, but I don't think there's nothing wrong with looking at this and looking at this Advent season and really applying it to our lives and taking it as just a time to just step back and think about the great things that God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. To think about the promised Messiah that was to come, and that you and I this morning we have such a great privilege that we have a relationship with God. See, we're not just remembering historical facts today just for the sake of doing it, but for some reason this week I can't remember what day it was, but I was thinking about some things in Scripture. And so often we get me personally anyway, I say we, but I'll say me. Sometimes we get so caught up in just the apologia or the defense of the gospel in a sense that, you know, we want to defend it against all critics and all those that may come against it and say, you know, this isn't real or this isn't that. And so often you can even make that to become argumentative in the sense that, you know, you're just arguing with people. But for some reason, at some point this week, I can't even remember where I was, but I was just overcome with the joy of the relationship. It was just a certain point throughout the week that I just began to think about, you know, how people that don't know God, that have not come through the saving knowledge through Jesus Christ, that aren't clothed with the righteousness of God, of Jesus, and have access unto the Father, through the blood of Jesus, and how sad it is, and that's really an understatement this morning, how tragic it is that they just don't experience this relationship. And so I almost got to the point where I just wanted to run and say, you're missing out. It is so great to serve God this morning. It is so great and exciting, and it is a time of rejoicing to be a child of God. Amen. And so we can sometimes just get so overwhelmed with emotion and just thank God. And so what I want to do as we look throughout these next few Sundays building up to our Christmas day and is that we think about the great things that God has done for us, but that more than just a sense of kind of rehearsing the facts and the story that is also familiar to us, but we remind ourselves that really what it is about is that we have been brought into a relationship with the Father. And that you and I that were aliens and afar off have now been brought nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this throughout the Advent season, it symbolizes, you know, really the situation even during that first century or the time building up to that century that would just change history for all time. That even, and I've said it before, and I kind of say it somewhat with a smile on my face, but in reality, it's just history started over at that point. So whether, you know, the world wants to recognize it or not, it is now 2018, and that year being symbolized in Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord, in the sense that that was the beginning, or that was what had just changed all of history, and it was the birth of a baby in a small village in Bethlehem that just changed everything. But it's not that it was a change, it's in a sense that it was a change of God's plan. But as we're going to look at this morning, it was truly the hope of the world. Amen. That it was truly that all had looked forward to, even as the scripture talks about the plan of God from the very foundation of the world, and that his plan for the redemption of mankind. And so when we think about Advent, or we think about this waiting, or this expectancy of this arrival this morning, Advent in a sense, and I had to do some reading up on my own, and there's a couple different ways it's categorized, and I'm going to use the four that I have here. And the first in as far as the themes of the Advent is that of the hope, and that's going to be this morning when we think about the hope or the promise. And then secondly will be the preparation or the waiting, and or the prophecies that were given. Thirdly will be the joy or the peace that is spoken of. And then fourthly, the love or the adoration that we have for that one that has truly come. I think last time we looked at this, last year, maybe for the first time, might have been the year before, I can't really remember, but we talked about that Advent hymn. And the Advent hymn is this: O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so this morning in our scripture text, I asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 6, and we're going to start here with verse number 13 as we think about this first theme of the Advent, or that of the expectancy or the coming of Messiah, and is that of hope. When we think about hope, I don't know about you, but I can remember as a small child with hope with Christmas, it didn't unfortunately have a whole lot to do with Christ. It didn't have a whole lot to do with thinking about Jesus. It was sort of that was just something that we as a small child, our parents read to us the story of Jesus. And I remember in church and some of the things that we would do there in church, and different things that, whether it be a play where you dress up in little costumes, and the little kids and the shepherds and all that were involved. But my biggest hope was Christmas, was that big Sears and Roebuck catalog that used to come in the mail. And that thing was really thick. And I can remember leafing through that thing, I mean, page at a time. I seen one the other day. I was over getting my hair cut, and the woman that cuts my hair, she had a little one sitting on the counter there, and that thing was little. It was about that thin. I remember, that's nothing. I can remember that one that we had. That thing was that big. And I mean, when that thing come, wherever, I don't remember coming to mail if we actually went and picked it up, but I could spend days and days just leafing through that and picking out. I wanted everything. I haven't changed much. She'll tell you. I'm easy to buy for, because I want it all. It doesn't matter. I'm not picky at all. It doesn't, just give me something. I don't care. And so I can remember going through that and finding all these things, and I'd circle it, or I'd tear the page out to where by the time, you know, Christmas season had come, I had the pages memorized. I knew where to go and which one to look to, and say, this is what I want, and I'd give it to mom or dad, and you know, hopefully that's what I would have. Hope, that was my hope, that I would have this gift. And I tried to keep it reasonable. I knew there was limitations there. I didn't have a blank check, and so there were certain pages it was just no use looking. Just go past all that and go to some things I knew that we could afford. Well, you know, that's really our hope that we're talking about this morning, is beyond that. We're talking about the greatest gift of all. And let's read here in Hebrews chapter number 6, and let's start with verse number 13. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Then it gives an explanation, because saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And speaking of Abraham there, and we can kind of think about what that promise was with respect to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son. And even though they were past, he and his wife both were past the age, it said he patiently endured. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. But then he says, "For men verily swear by the greater." And this is going back to verse 13, talking about God making the promise to Abraham. And when we make a promise, we often will promise in a certain name or something greater than ourselves. And God wanting to make a promise unto Abraham It says he looked all over trying to find something to swear by, and so he could swear by no greater. So it says what? He swear by himself. So it says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So once the promise is made, there's no more discussion. It's over. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, or the holy of holies, the holy place, where whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know that's a mouthful there, and there's much that we could spend our time on, and much of it that we could really exhaust this morning with. But when we think about this hope that we're looking at this morning with respect to the advent or the coming of the Messiah or the expectancy of Messiah, I want us to think this morning about, if we can somehow put ourselves prior to that, and we think about all the promises that God had made, all the prophecy that was given all throughout the Old Testament scripture, and much that we could look at, that God made a promise to Abraham. So we can look at that one first, even though that's really not the order. When we think about God's promise unto Abraham, he says this, and it tells us there in verse number 14, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And this is just sort of my interpretation of that text. God saying this to Abraham, when I'm blessing, I'm going to bless you. As I go about multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. That's a promise that God made unto Abraham. And he wanted to confirm that promise. And he confirmed it by swearing by himself. Why? Because there is none greater. Amen. There is none greater than God himself. And so he makes this promise unto Abraham. Now that takes us all the way back into the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, verse number 3. And it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. In thee, or in thy seed, as it is placed here. And if you will look with me this morning over into the book of Galatians, that very familiar passage to us. But what I like to do is when I read something like that in the Old Testament scripture, and we find that same passage interpreted over into the New Testament, and it gives us really an understanding of the context and what the message is to Abraham and to us as well this morning. And it's over in Galatians 3, and we've looked at this several times, but look at verse number 16. And he says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Amen. And to his seed. He says, he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises that God made unto Abraham, he says, it's unto thy seed. And he goes into a detail here. Paul gives us a little more understanding. It says, I want you to make note of the fact that God doesn't say seeds. It's not plural. And so he's not necessarily talking about just this group of people. Abraham, that in thy seeds so all nations of the earth be blessed. But he makes it very clear, and he clarifies it for us this morning. He says, it's in thy seed. So the promises that God made unto Abraham was going to be in thy seed. And so he goes on a little bit further there, and he says this, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. He clarifies it for us. He says, it's not Jacob. It's not Isaac. It's not Moses. It's not the law. He says, but it's in Christ. Amen. So it's Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed by the before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or invalidate that it should make the promises of none effect. So God said, this promise that I gave unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. He said, it even predated the law. He said, this was way before the law was even given. 430 years after. He says, it cannot disannul or invalidate the promise that God made unto Abraham. Now, why is Paul going into great detail and helping us here this morning and helping those believers of that first century? Because he wanted them to understand that the promises that God made and they were going to inherit were not going to be through the law, but it was going to be through Jesus Christ. Amen. That the promises were coming through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, for the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And Paul tells us over there in Hebrews that we just had, or what we just read, that these promises, this hope that we have is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Basically meaning what? That if God said he would do it, he would bring it to pass. And so this promise that was made till, he says there in Galatians 3 and 16, to Abraham and his seed, wherefore the law service, verse 19, it was added because of transgressions, and I highlighted this phrase here, till the seed should come. Till the seed should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so it says, wherefore the law, or what purpose served the law? And without going into great detail here, he just simply says this, it was added because of transgressions, or it was added because of sins. It was added, and of course we know there also that the Bible teaches us that the law came and that the sin abounded. But it doesn't stop there, thankfully, because it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so here we have this till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. So they were looking for this seed to come. Hebrews 2 and 16 says this, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This promise one that was coming. It even goes before Abraham. When you think about there in the garden when the judgment of God came there upon Adam and Eve, and also upon that serpent, when God was pronouncing the judgment upon them, and he spoke to the serpent and he said this, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to put enmity between them. I'm going to put hostility between thy seed and her seed. Now that term, to bruise thy head. Now, Paul uses it again there in the book of Romans when he talks about, all that they were, as he's closing out that book and all that they were facing and all that they were going through. And Paul leaves them with this promise there in Romans 16 and 20. And he says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so when they think about that, no doubt their mind would go all the way back there to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Maybe not so much in the verse per se, but back to that text where that promise or that judgment was given. He says that God will bruise or destroy Satan under your feet shortly. So 1 John 3 and 8 says this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now that word destroy there means to shatter or to break, broken into pieces. It's actually the same word that's used with respect to the demonic that Christ came into contact with there in the Gadarenes when he came upon shore and the demonic come running out to him there. And it talked about that demonic and said that they would try to hold him with fetters, but yet that he would break them to pieces. And that's the same word that's used here with respect to Christ coming into the world, that the Son of God was manifested that he might break to pieces the works of the devil. Amen. What a great promise that we have. And Paul tells them this. He says, the God of peace. Now we're not going to talk about that peace yet this morning. That's a week or two off. But we're talking about the hope, the promise that God had made unto Abraham, the promise that God would make of that of a deliverer. Now, we're here in Galatians 4, or 3, actually, but just turn over one chapter there in Galatians chapter number 4, because I love this passage of Scripture. It says here in Galatians 4 and 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. When the fullness of time. What does it mean, the fullness of time? I heard the analogy given of that, of if you take a cup of water and or an empty cup and just begin to pour water into that cup until the point where it gets to the top and it just begins to overflow and run over. That was an idea that was given there of that of fullness. But it can also mean that appointed by the Father, that when the fullness of time had come, God's timing, amen, not man's. So if we, I asked you to put yourself back there in that first century, you've heard the prophecies that were given. You had heard of the one that would come and bruise, have his heel bruised, but yet crush the head of the serpent. You had heard the promises that God had made unto Abraham and to his seed. You had heard that even toward the end of Genesis there, if you turn with me quickly there in Genesis chapter number 49, just a couple. The prophecies throughout the Old Testament with respect to Messiah and the hope that lay ahead are just really just too numerous this morning for us to cover them all. I mean, we could just go on and on and on this morning, but I will tell you with very limited effort, you could find these on your own and go through them. And it is just, it's the volume of the book that speak of Christ. I mean, just as Jesus said that in the volume of the book I come. And as he told them there that day on the road, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that speak of me. And so Jesus was that promised one that would come. But look in Genesis chapter 49, just beginning with verse number 8 there. It says, Judah, this is Jacob's prophecy unto his children, and Judah, he speaks of this child Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. It says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. It says, he stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Is binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. He says, a scepter, or when you think about a scepter, it means an emblem of power and authority. He says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, or peace. And or we've been singing this morning, the Prince of Peace shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When you think of a gathering of people, there's an agreement there. There's an obedience involved when you think of the gathering of the people. And so, you know, these words were very familiar. Look in Isaiah, and like I said, we could just go through it really the majority of our time this morning. But look what Isaiah says, and this is just an amazing chapter, and it's one of those, it's just once you start reading it, it's just hard to stop, but I'm going to start with verse 1 there, and I'll try to control myself. Isaiah 11, starting with verse number 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Isn't that wonderful words? Who could that be speaking of this morning? What prophecy could Isaiah be given here when he's talking about this rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots? Is it David maybe that he's talking about? Could it be him? Or could it be one that was greater than David? Could it be one that would come, and it says here that he would be of quick understanding, and he would not judge out of his sight, neither reprove according to his ears or what he heard, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Amen. With the rod of his mouth. When I read that phrase, my mind immediately goes to those that there in that in the New Testament scriptures that we can read about when they spoke of Jesus, and when he would stand and preach in the synagogues and there on the mountainsides, and their response would always be the same. They'd say, "Never a man spoke like this man." I mean, no one ever spoke with the power and authority that Jesus spoke with. No one ever spoke with the wisdom and the understanding when he would speak there, and he would baffle those that were learned and those that would try to trip him up with their words. He would quickly turn the tables on them and demand an answer of them. Why? Because he was the God of all wisdom. Because he was everlasting Father. It says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And so he goes on there and he says that the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked and righteousness. It reads on a little further there, and I'll read just a little bit of it just because, you know, we get this idea and thought of peace. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." It says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Amen. All of that being in this one from the root of Jesse. All of that coming, when you think of that time of peace and that time of tranquility, when you got a wolf and a lamb lying down together, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? Let's pray. A lamb is prey for the wolf. But all this in Jesus Christ, and all this promise, all this hope that was to come upon them. And when you think about that, that through the even through the line of Jesse, and particularly David, as Psalms 132 tells us, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So they knew this promise would come. This hope was through the house of Jesse. This hope was through the seed of David. And this hope, it says over here in Micah, would come, if you look, if you will, over to Micah chapter number 5. There's so much more that we could look at in Isaiah, and I would invite you to do that on your own. But look at Micah. It says Micah 5, and that's one of those books I'll give you a minute to find. It's easier to find it from Matthew and start going toward Genesis, and you'll eventually run in to Micah there. And I've got these nice little markers in my Bible, so it's easy for me to find it. But look at Micah chapter number 5. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So this hope was to come from a little place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of all places. Why not Jerusalem? Why Bethlehem? Why this little village? It's sort of like, you know, when people ask me sometimes, "Where are you from?" I can't really tell them. Prospect. I mean, they don't know where Prospect is. There's a few that do, but you've got to have been from the area or passed through and spent some time here for you to, and you know, I usually say Farmville, but actually from this little village called Prospect. Well, that would be what Bethlehem would be. Bethlehem, a place that really, at first knowing, even the first sound of it, was where Jacob's wife, Rachel, Jacob on a journey, and his wife dies there. And we first hear of Bethlehem in Scripture as a place where Jacob had to bury his wife, Rachel. Just an inheritance of a tribe. You know, you can read a note of it there. We've been going through some of the judges there, and there's just an unknown judge there. There's not much said about him. This judge that was from the area of Bethlehem, Judah, that we can read there. And it was an inheritance for the tribe of Zebulun. They receive 12 cities with these villages, and Bethlehem just being one of those small little villages and really the last place that you would expect Messiah to come from. The prophet Samuel, that God had instructed that the king would come from the house of Jesse, and he told the prophet Samuel to go down to that little town called Bethlehem into the house of Jesse. Jesse the Bethlehemite. That's a tough word for me to say. He says, go down there. And the place was so small, and the prophet Samuel probably never visited it there. And it upset the city or the little village so much. It says that the elders of the city trembled when they saw the prophet Samuel coming, because there was really no good reason for a prophet like Samuel to come into a little place called Bethlehem, except that God had sent him there because God was going to call him out a king. A king according to his heart, or after his heart, or according to his purpose and his plan, that God was going to call him out, this a little shepherd boy by the name of David that would keep his father's sheep there on the side of a hill of a place called Bethlehem. Now, we've heard of it, and there was history of it, but until Micah the prophet spoke these words that thou, Bethlehem Ephratah being the father of Bethlehem, and so that to whom the village or the township was named from, Bethlehem just meaning simply the house of bread, and we think of that story there of Ruth and how that they were harvesting grain out in the fields of Bethlehem. So these things come into mind when we think about this little town of Bethlehem, but not the deliverer of the whole world to come into our time or time and space through this little town. But yet God spoke the word through Micah the prophet, said, from thee, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, who could that be? None other than God. There is none other everlasting, no goings forth as of old. There was none after the order of Melchizedek with no beginning, no lineage to speak of. And if you were an Israelite and you were going to be a high priest, then you had to have a certain lineage. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, Paul goes into great detail to tell you, let me tell you about this priesthood. There's a priesthood that predates this priesthood. And it's after the order of Melchizedek, who had no father or mother, or his position was not given to him because of his natural descent. But after God, whatever the case was, that Abraham paid tithes unto this priest Melchizedek, because the least is blessed of the greater. And this priesthood that maybe Israel had put their faith and confidence in, God's speaking through them and says, listen, there's one that's even greater than this. There's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ being our high priest. And it says this promise that went forth said he would be born of a virgin. Back in Isaiah, once again, it says this, Isaiah chapter number 7, and this is another one here that we just looked briefly at. But look what he says here in Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah, what is it that you prophesy of here? What is this Emmanuel that you speak of? What is this virgin that shall conceive? Well, Matthew helps us with this over in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 23. He says this, or just start with verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. That's Jesus. Who is this Jesus you speak of? It's God with us. Emmanuel, everlasting, whose going forth is of old. He had no ending. He had no beginning. He is the I am that was spoken of throughout the scripture, being interpreted God with us, that he will be born of a virgin. This hope that was lying ahead, there's so much more that we could look at this morning throughout the Old Testament, but we're running short of time. And I want us to look at this one last story here over in Luke chapter number 2. And we've heard it before, but it's a story about an old man. It's a story about an old man that maybe wasn't, I don't want to assume too much with him this morning, but we don't know much about him other than at some point in his life that he had received a promise from God. That God had promised him that he would not see death until he saw the Paraclete, or until he saw the Comforter or the Consolation of Israel. So somewhere in this man by the name of Simeon, God had spoken to him and said, Simeon, you're not going to die until all that you see and all that you've heard about, all the prophecies that were given, you're going to see it with your eyes. So he'd received that. So I've got to believe that, you know, there was a time maybe he was getting kind of anxious, and it appears by the text here this morning that we're looking at in Luke chapter number 2, that Simeon maybe was getting it up into age, but yet he still was holding on to this hope, to this promise that he was going to see the consolation or the Comforter of Israel. And as we've already read the text throughout the Old Testament, it was not just to them, but he was going to be the glory of Israel. But it was going to be to all the world and to the Gentiles alike that would come into this great light that was going to shine. But yet here we find Simeon. It says in Luke chapter number 2, verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this man's just waiting. He's a just man. He's a devout man. He wasn't alone. It seems like there were others that also were waiting. It is said of Anna the prophetess that she looked for redemption in Israel, and there were others also that were just looking and maybe even getting to a point of expectancy, and especially after John comes preaching there. But here, this is even predating that we've got this time after Jesus's birth, and we're getting maybe a little bit ahead, but after he's been born and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and there was a time of purification that a woman would have to go through the Levitical law. I think maybe like 33 days or something like that, if you want to read that there in Leviticus. There was a time of purification. And then after this time of purification, they were instructed according to the law to bring, if they had brought forth a male child, they would have to bring a lamb unto the priest to offer unto the Lord. And if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could offer up two pigeons or a turtle dove, a pair of turtle doves, actually. You can read that there in the earlier part of that chapter. And by all purposes, it seems like maybe Mary and Joseph went with this pair of turtle doves or the young pigeons there to offer this sacrifice. And so here we are over a month later after the birth of Jesus, and they bring the baby into the temple there to do according to the law, and they offer up the sacrifices that they were commanded to do. And there was this man Simeon that was led by the Holy Ghost back to the temple of that day. It wasn't his first time to the temple, but Simeon got up that morning, and the Spirit of God spoke to him in some way, in some fashion, and said, "Simeon, it's time to go to the temple." And so he got himself ready. And you can kind of think about the expectancy that he must have felt, how excited he must have been. I'm going to the temple. This could be the day. This is what God has promised me. This is what he said, I would see the consolation of Israel. And somehow by the Spirit has been revealed to him that today is the day. And so he gets up and he heads to that temple, no doubt very excited about what he was going to see. And verse 26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple." So God had woke him up that morning and said, "Simeon, it's time to go." It says, "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," it says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said these words. He said, "Lord, now thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Amen. A light unto the Gentiles. That's you and I this morning. We were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens. We would have been outside there during that time. We would not have been able to worship there in their temples without certain things that had to take place there. But yet he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles, but he says, a glory of thy people Israel. Amen. He came into his own, the Bible says. His own received him not. He came into his own people. The glory of thy people Israel. It says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And he says these words, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Waiting for the consolation. Simeon went away that day satisfied. "God, you said you did what you said you would do. You said I wouldn't see death till I saw thy salvation." And now here we have it here, that hope of Israel, the same message that the Apostle Paul preached of this hope that we have, the same thing that we read over there in Hebrews, that hope that is sure and steadfast. that God's word is so true, that his promises, the Bible says, are yea and amen, and he did according to his word. Amen. Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. Thankful for a relationship that we have in him. Thankful for the peace of God that passes understanding. The joy of the Lord that is our strength. The love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts this morning. Amen. Why? Because Messiah has come. Because Jesus has come into the world, and he is a light unto the world, and he has drawn all men unto him. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, amen, if I be lifted up. Think about that this morning. It's like so often we will pray for our loved ones and we will say, God, do something in their life. Lord, speak to them. Lord, do this. And he's already told us in his word, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Why? Because the message of the cross is there. It's been made known. It wasn't done in a corner. He didn't hide it. It wasn't done off here somewhere. But it's been declared. When this gospel has been changed, it has changed the world. Amen. This gospel message that started with just a little small handful of people. Started out there in some Middle Eastern village somewhere with this man that had come, born of a virgin, born in a very small town, that walked through the city and gave call unto other men, say, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And today it has influenced our world in a magnitude that nothing else has. Nothing else. And unto the end of his kingdom, there shall be no end. This kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. The critics will come and they will go. Those that will try to detract from God's word will live and die. God's word will continue on. Amen. God's word will continue. Thankful for this blessed hope, this fulfilled promise that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just love to think about this wonderful relationship that we let's just think about that this morning. Just think about what we have now because of Jesus Christ, that we can call on the name of the Lord and that he hears our prayer, and not because of something we have done, but because of his great love wherewith he loved us and he made a way even that we might have salvation. It's coming to the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we do thank you, Lord, for, Lord, this great hope that has been shown here throughout Scripture, and God, your promises that are so true and, Lord, that are sure and steadfast, God, that, Father, we can put our confidence in, and even beyond that, Lord, we can, Lord, build our life upon it. And Father, let us, God, draw nigh to you, Lord, with pure hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for your great presence, Lord. Thank you for your love, for your great spirit, Lord, that has dwelt us, God. We that have believed on you, Lord, that have surrendered our lives unto you, God. We're so thankful for that today. God, let our hearts be so stirred that we will go throughout the world proclaiming, Lord, this great relationship, God, this great family. God, we are your children. Father, we are no more slaves, God, but you've called us sons. God, that we now have access into the holy place through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just want to give you praise and thanks for that today and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.